Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open up to Revelation chapter 18. Title is still The King is Coming, and we're in tonight in part two of what I started, I think it was 2 weeks ago, The Last Babylon. 2 weeks ago, it was The Last Babylon, part one. That was chapter 17. Next slide, please. And tonight, it is obviously part two, Secular Commercial Babylon. And part one that we looked at a couple of weeks ago was part one of the final judgment of Mystery Babylon. Or that spiritual focus on Babylon. The focus was on the deceptive religious system that deceived the world after the rapture, after all the Christians were taken out. There's still those witnesses that were left, 144,000. But in chapter 17, that's what we were looking at, the spiritual side of that, because you couldn't completely leave a spiritual vacuum because human beings are made to seek God. We realize something's missing if we don't know God, and then we continue to search for this thing and that substance to fill it up. And how many of you discovered nothing fills up the emptiness in you like Jesus? Because he's the only one that really fits. But in chapter 18, it's part two of that same judgment, but this time God is dismantling something else other than the religious system that was dominating the world during the time of the tribulation period. Chapter 18 is part two of that same judgment. This time, God is dismantling the secular or the commercial Babylon. In other words, the world power in all the different levels that it had taken over. So I want to read to you from chapter 18, starting at verse 1. We're going to read three verses. And the title I put over this section, I like to kind of guide us through that way, is Another Angel with a Message from God. After these things... John says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. That's a mighty angel. Verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Father, I pray that as we make our way through these chapters tonight, that, Lord, by your Spirit, make this alive to us. And give us hearts, Lord, to receive what you have to say to us tonight through your word. I thank you for my brothers and sisters gathered here. And so, Lord, we turn to you, look to you, and we thank you for your word. As mysterious as Revelation has felt in some places, that's one of the places we're at tonight, Lord. There's a lot of mystery in here. But would you unveil this to us, all that we need to know, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this angel that we just read about, it's not Jesus. There's places where you see a certain personage or a certain creature coming in or an angel and think, oh, maybe this is Jesus. And remember, a number of chapters ago, we saw somebody riding in on a white horse and many people thought, well, that's got to be Jesus because I know there's something in the Bible about Jesus riding a white horse. It wasn't Jesus. We're going to see Jesus on a white horse here tonight. But this is just another angel with a message from God, a messenger from heaven sent to earth. By the way, I did the math on this. I went through, and it's easy to do online now to search this stuff out. You look up angel, go to Revelation, and see how many times the word angel shows up, and you'll have to then dig in a little deeper and make sure you're not doubling up on angel mentions. But there are 48 different angels that are mentioned. At least 48 angel assignments are mentioned throughout the book of Revelation. So a lot of angel activity going back and forth. An angel is just simply a messenger of God. And so this is another one of those heavenly messengers that's been sent to communicate something, and there's going to be more that's going to come up as well. But this one reveals the next phase of God's judgment at the end of the tribulation period. By the time we get to the end of the service, the tribulation period is going to be over. Now, if you choose to stick around after the rapture of the church because you've decided not to receive Jesus. Tribulation is going to last a whole lot longer than 45 or 50 minutes. It's 7 years of what's going to feel like hell on earth. But by the time we get to the end of where I hope to get tonight, the tribulation period will have been complete. But in verses 2-3, what we just read, there's this diagnosis that comes with this angel. And it's a diagnosis of Babylon the Great. And the statement is just, she's fallen. And I'm just surprised that there's not, you know, just thunderous applause that she's fallen. You know why there's not on the earth? Because the people left on the earth. It ruins their life, and you're going to see that here. But she's fallen. Babylon was a horrible structured culture, or it will be. Obviously, it's in the future. But Babylon will have been like a Hotel California or a Hotel Californication is what it will be. And it was filled with just nastiness. It was a hotel kind of a feel for demons. It was a culture built by the dragon himself. Who was the dragon? Satan. It was masterminded by the devil. So of course it's going to be full of demons, but it will be Satan's model city. It will be the culture that he'd always dreamed of building. And here's what it was. It's powerful. Of course, it's very, very powerful. It's going to be high tech. It has to be high tech at this point in history. It'll be proud and confident. It'll overflow with sensual substances of all kinds, and the culture will be that way. We'll lean whichever way you want to lean, you can lean in Babylon, as long as you're faithful to the head figure of Babylon. Self-confidence off the charts and false senses of security. It's filled with the gonna be filled with the brightest and most blasphemous world power brokers we have ever seen. I don't intend to be here to see it. People that have abandoned the gospel and have their own grid to lay over the earth. So heads of state and other political leaders, captains of industry, these are going to be the human beings that have chosen to reject the gospel and still be around. And some of them are absolutely brilliant. I'm not going to give you any names that are some of my suspicions. If this were to happen tomorrow and the tribulation period were to start, but there's going to be rulers of the dark web that will throw in their skills. There's going to be leaders of academia, financial wizards, and of course the rulers of the internet that have us all tracked and profiled. And don't think for a moment that that's not going to still play in to what's going to be happening on the earth during that time. But commercial Babylon will be the control center for Satan's long-standing dream. You know what his dream was, right? Satan's dream has never changed. His dream is to show his power and his control. His dream is to rule the world. His dream is to destroy mankind. Why would Satan so hate mankind? I mean, when he comes into the Garden of Eden, why do we only see him going after the people? The earth is filled with beauty. Why don't we just see him plowing through the jungles because he hates them and ripping everything up? He goes to the pinnacle of God's creation. The only time when God created something the Bible tells us he gave us his image, created in the image of God. And after he was thrown out of heaven when he challenged God, he comes after that pinnacle point of God's creation to ruin them. Did he do it? Oh yeah, he was successful in tempting Adam and Eve into that point of sin. So his dream is to destroy mankind, the pinnacle of God's creation, because we were created in his likeness. And so this unholy city, which in my mind is similar to what you read in John Bunyan, is it John Bunyan? His Vanity Fair, the city of Vanity Fair in Pilgrim's Progress. It was just something that was so alluring. It had everything anybody could ever want. And it gives me the chills when I think about how wisely that story was written, but how the pilgrim just got sidetracked for a while and almost got sucked into it. There was a movie, I cannot remember the name of it. It might have been AI, I don't remember. I remember Jude Law was in it, and there was this other city. It was a city that was just full of screens and media and brightness and music and sound, and it was just so intoxicating. It sucked people in and it held them. And this is Satan's plan, to create something in this holy city that will hold on to people. It was fun. It will have been fun, 24/7 fun, dangerous diversions in this blasphemous culture. Verse 3 tells us that all nations, look at it one more time, all nations, it said, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All, everybody say all the nations. I've said this to you two or three times as we've gone through Revelation. When it says all the nations, it means all the nations. Not all the nations except Liechtenstein. All the nations except Burma. All the nations, including the USA, are going to be sucked in to this, if the USA is even still around at that point. But it'll include all the nations. It's going to be a global mandate, no exceptions. And it will, thank God, it will finally come to an end. But let's read verses 4 through 18. Next section here, I call it Run for Your Life. Listen to this. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Underline that. My people. This is not the 144,000, because they're already gone by chapter 14. They're not on the earth anymore. So who are they? We'll talk about that in a second. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues, of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her in the measure that she glorified herself, speaking of Babylon, and lived luxuriously. In the same measure, give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Speaking of this city and this culture that have been this world dominating power, as a woman that's about to be brought down. He says, because she has done this and she has done that. And he says to his people, run for your life. Get away from this spiritual Babylon and this cultural Babylon. This is a call for any and all new believers who had come to Christ during the tribulation period to separate themselves and come out of Babylon, whatever the regional center is, get away, get clear distance between you and that. And we don't know exactly how that's going to look on the earth. But there has to be some place they can go, and whoever he's speaking to on the earth at that point, they're going to know in a heartbeat what it means to get out of town. And if they're wise, they will get out of town. So who are these people that God calls my people who are now being called out of Babylon? Well, they're those who somehow came to Jesus during the tribulation period. They came to their senses. How many of you have friends that you're witnessing to right now, friends and family you're witnessing to? Don't stop doing that. And let them know, talk about this to them, that there is coming a day that the Bible prophesies that it's going to be the worst thing that this world has ever seen, and you don't want to be here, and there's a way out of that, and that is to come to Jesus. There's a better reason to come to Jesus than just to escape the tribulation period. It's to have your sins forgiven. It's to find eternal life, to fall in the arms of the God, into the arms of the God who loves you and went in such incredible lengths to save you. So these are those who have come to Christ somehow during the tribulation through the witness of the 144,000. Oh yeah, for sure. And maybe there were some of those people, or will be some of those people. I keep talking about it as if it's past. It's not, it's coming up. Some of those people will be the people that you've witnessed to. They're gonna finally take you seriously when what? When you disappear. Maybe it's when you disappear. And when they see it on the news, and they say, wow, this sounds exactly like what Kathy told me about. I got to do something about this. What does she tell me to do? What does she tell me to do? I met a guy last last Saturday morning, Dan Domancic here in the fellowship, he took me or drove me out to Calvary Chapel Bible Fellowship in Temecula, and I did a men's breakfast. A brother out there that I taught in School of Ministry out in Albuquerque is over their men's ministry, and Clark Van Wyck is the pastor there. But I met this guy, and I want to show you to him. If you could bring up the next slide, that'd be great. There he is, right there. His name is Dennis King. He got up, shared his testimony about, you know, coming to Christ in Peoria, Illinois, where Joy is from. Some wonderful things have come out of Peoria, Illinois, and about how he began to just really serve the Lord there. And I got to talking with him afterwards and said, man, thank you. That was such a great, great word in your story. And I don't know how it came up, but he mentioned something about a book that he had written. And this is the book that he wrote, Ready or Not, Here I Come. Now, look at how thin that book is. You know, with the amount of stuff that you text every day, you could probably write a book this size in about a week and a half. And the print in it is nice size. It's good margin between it. You know what it's for? He said, I wrote this to my brother who I've been witnessing to. So I give him a copy and tell him, make sure that you read this. And if I disappear one day, and what I've been telling you about comes to pass, and the followers of Jesus are gone, this will tell you finally what to do to be saved and how to know Christ. I think every one of us should write something like this and have those conversations with people, because sooner or later, we are going to be gone, and some people that we know and we love are going to be left behind. And they'll be living in this new Babylon area or era. And oh, do all that you can to seed the witness of the truth of the gospel into the hearts of those people that you care about. But anyway, they're going to be people who are going to say yes to Jesus after the church is gone and whilst people are still witnessing all over the place. But it's going to cost them greatly. He says here, get out of Babylon. Where do they go? I mean, Babylon has its tentacles all over the world, but maybe not every single canyon. Maybe not every, you know, single cave. Who knows where? But people are going to go find places to hide out, and they'll be living in this new Babylon era, but they're going to resist. They have up to this point resisted the heavy, heavy seduction to take the mark and pledge allegiance to the beast. And many of them will have learned to survive without being a part of the system, because they refuse to take the mark without which they can't buy or sell. They can't be involved in commerce, can't buy a house, can't buy a milkshake or anything. And so they're going to learn how to, they're going to develop some survival skills, and they're going to be in the hills of Montana or up in Alaska or out in the desert somewhere, wherever they are. He says, get away. Get away from the center of this system. The promises of the great harlot would have been deeply persuasive to so many of them, but they resisted that. Those promises would have been filled with threats and reminders that you can't survive. You can't survive without being plugged into this new system. You're just not going to make it on your own. You just won't make it outside of this members-only culture. But these people will have resisted it and finally come to their senses, without the commerce, without any health care, no club privileges or perks. You're out there on your own, but you're surviving for those years until Christ comes to call you home. Big promises and guarantees to the members that would join up into that beast system, but they resisted. Obviously, God still had his people. Thank God. He wasn't done saving those who would call upon him. Verse 5 just tells us that God saw all of this stuff. And verses 6 through 8, it was the payback. And it's payback in double measure. Her plagues, verse 8 says, will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Now look at verses 9 through 20. I'm going to read, this is a big chunk, we're going to read it in one standing here. And what it really speaks of is this sudden comprehensive destruction. When this arm, the spiritual Babylon, is gone, but the structure is still there. The secular structure is still there. Follow with me. Verse 9. It says, then the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. They see their culture, their big city coming down, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, and probably stationed or built somewhere in modern day Iraq along the Euphrates River. As we studied earlier. But alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Quick, quick judgment. And the merchants of the earth will mourn and weep. Listen carefully to this. The merchants of the earth will mourn, will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys her merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Does anything in that list sound like something you need to survive? At least that first part of the list. That's all just the perks of being a part of the system, of somehow being a part of that system. I don't need any of that stuff to live, so I'm okay so far. But the merchants are weeping, gnashing their teeth, the biblical term, oh, it's all gone. You know the story of what happens when a massive depression hits a nation, don't you? Whether it's a depression or a recession. I don't know if, have I lived through a depression? I don't know. I've been through a recession. And you hear people who've lost their, they've lost all of their fortune. And they go to the highest building and take a dive. That always has just stunned me. That someone who had the brains to become wealthy in business didn't just say, well, I'll just start over again. At least I got my health. But they're so in love with their stuff and they're weeping and wailing over what's been lost. But there's more. It's not just the unedible stuff. And then the cinnamon. Oh, I gotta have cinnamon. Anybody else a fan of cinnamon? And make sure you get the true cinnamon. But anyway, but cinnamon and incense and fragrant oil and frankincense and wine, and here comes some food, oil, fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and horses and chariots and bodies and souls of men. People weeping over all of this. Men as if they were a commodity. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, did you see what was on the list of these things? People. Thought slavery was gone? No, they'll be trafficking people. What kinds of people? All kinds of people. Souls of men. They'll continue to be slaves and human trafficking all over the world. Merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Do you see how quickly they go back to, oh, where's my pearls and my gold and my stones? For in 1 hour, I love the way this comes up several times, in 1 hour, in other words, very quickly, such great riches came to nothing. And every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great day? People that made their money trafficking this stuff all over the world. They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. It had to have been for those few short years, these brainy people that rule the world and will rule the world then, in those few short years, built an economy where there was just widespread wealth. And like that, it's gone. because God said, enough is enough. In 1 hour, she is made desolate. And then verse 20 says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And we'll get back to those who were avenged there in just a moment. But destruction of the last goddess, the last goddess of any world system, when she's been brought down, and the whole culture, the whole system spoken of like this harlot, as we talked about last week. But the end of the great harlot, Mystery Babylon, it's going to be quick, sudden, and a total surprise. Nobody would have seen it coming. The rulers believed that they were here to stay, and then suddenly, like verse 17, it's just over. It is over. In verses 9 and 10, the world leaders, the heads of state, will weep. And why are they weeping? They thought that they finally had the solution for world peace and productivity and the economy, and they would make everybody happy. Some people would be happier than other people. The people who were being human trafficked wouldn't be so happy. But maybe they were the ones that refused to buy in to the system. But they're weeping because suddenly it's over. All the world rulers, all the heads of state, they just see their gem of a culture just crumbling before their eyes. Their magical, perfect city, it is gone, and all of the treasures and trinkets that were with it are just gone. In verses 11 through 19, how sudden was it? They keep using this phrase, 1 hour. I don't know if it's 1 60-minute hour or it's one of those kind of, you know, idioms. It just felt, it was quick, and it was gone. Whether it was a number of days or whatever, but it was so sudden, it took everybody by surprise. No one is paying for their junk anymore. And so all of the businessmen and women, they're weeping and they're wailing, and all their treasures and merchandise and clothing and the raw materials to make beautiful furniture and deck their houses out, it's just all gone. Their spices and their food and their livestock and their Toyota Tacomas and their bodies of souls of men and their slaves. It's all gone. All personal wealth collapses because they trusted the wrong God. But not everybody's weeping. It's quick. Look up, verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged her. In the midst of all that destruction, there is truly a cause to rejoice. Why? God has been avenged. God is sorting things out that were just so upside down. Down through the ages, the righteous have asked over and over, how long, O Lord? And you find it throughout the Psalms. You find David saying it, the Psalms of Asaph. Yeah, and you see it in other places. We're going to turn to some of these right now. Oh, you're really close to it. So back up to 2 Peter, if you would. But there's been this cry down through the centuries of, oh, Lord, how long until you avenge? This is not right. Have you ever looked at something and said, this is not right? You ever lived in a culture that you thought, I just can't live here anymore? This is just not right. Who wants to live here? You know what amazes me? Watching people like the Moons that will go to some place that is not nearly as settled, and maybe in some places not nearly as safe as home was. And where did he say he was from? Aaron told you he was from where? Nevada. Oh, there you go. There's a little bit of Babylon out there in Nevada, but you look at something and say, this is just not right. And you remember how God has said more than once in his word, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter. All right. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read several verses to you here. Starting at verse 3. Knowing this first, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And here's what they'll say. Where's the promise of his coming? You Christians, you follow this fairy tale. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, Peter says. This is what they forget. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Who did that? Who did that? What was God saying? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. And there's evidence of that worldwide flood that was God's judgment upon a rebellious world. And you know what? The Bible says, just like it was in the days of Noah, God's saying, and when it becomes like it was in the days of Noah, I'll do it again. You know what was significant about the days of Noah? Oh, we've had evil in the world, all over the world, here and there and here and there. But it says in the days of Noah, the wickedness had covered the earth. And that's where we are again. It's not just trouble here and trouble there, and wickedness here and human trafficking there, and you know, the drug lords bringing suffering throughout the world. It's global again. I think we are living in a time that's just like the days of Noah, and it's covering the world more than ever before. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the name or by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. And the read verse 9 with me if you have it. Whatever translation you have, it'll work. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief. Did I say 9 or 10? Okay, let's do 9. I was just checking to make sure you really were listening. I had to fake you out by reading verse 10 there for a second. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? Oh, I hope that that message has been hitting you as we've worked through these last this last half of Revelation. What kind of people should we be if we believe God really is going to show up with judgment? And he will show up with judgment. Peter wrote about it. John would write about it. Obviously, he recorded it in the book of Revelation. But look at this next verse we have up on the screen. Let's read this together. It says, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? You know what God would have heard during this season, during the Great Tribulation, as people were coming to Jesus in whatever numbers and went off hiding wherever they had to hide? You know what he would have heard in those night watches? People saying, God, when are you going to do something? This is what your word said was coming. When are you going to move? And he will. He will, though he bears long with them. Look at the next one. This is Deuteronomy. Two verses from Deuteronomy. Let's read this together. Deuteronomy 32, 35. Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon and the things to come hasten upon them. The next one there. Yeah, you can go back. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. God is faithful. And God will do exactly what he said he would do. There would be all of this weeping because finally that judgment has come in such sudden measure. And it's just about over. Look at verses 21 through 23. Back in Revelation, verse 21 down to 23, an angelic announcement. And then a mighty angel. We don't get the name. I wish we had names on all these angels. Just a couple angels get mentioned. And they apparently don't want the glory because they've seen what happened to the one angel, Lucifer, who wanted the glory. And he was renowned. But anyway, the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Babylon, the city which was the capital of this worldwide domain. The sound of, now listen to this, the sound of harpists and musicians, flutists and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No more party music. No more pleasant music. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. Nothing to celebrate, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, and by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. This angel comes with this announcement, and I love the theatrics in this. What the angel does, takes a huge millstone and somehow tosses it into the sea. And it was used for just a physical illustration. I'd love to have seen what John saw when he saw this great millstone just heaved into the sea by this mighty angel. And the huge splash that comes up, and he says, in much the same way, it's a graphic theatrical statement, the huge splash, that just like that, this ruin is going to come to this city. Now, is he overstating this over and over? He could have said in a very brief way, everything's going to be gone. But he gets specific. And where there's specific and there's details, I think there's reliability in the story. And so he says, just like this, this huge splash, nothing, I'll tell you, nothing sinks faster than a millstone. A heavy stone just boom and it's gone. And the angel's point, Babylon is done. It's had its day, and it's done. And when you see those evil systems today, and you say, oh, Lord, when? How many of you are fighting against something evil right now? How many of you are involved in the fight against human trafficking now? I remember sitting out here in the cafe. We did such a simple thing one night, and we had fun doing it, you know, putting labels on little handy wipes that were going to be passed out to women that were working the street and had been sucked into a prostitution, and putting them into the hands of the workers that go out and walk those streets and bring the love of God to those people. But are you involved in something that is pushing back against the darkness of the world that we live in? It's going to matter in the end. Because those evil systems are going to come down, and I know it doesn't feel like it's coming down fast enough when you see the evil of the fentanyl trade that is just killing so many people every single day. The amount of time that we spend in here, do you know how many people are going to lose their life to that substance around the world? And it's just evil. And it's all about stuffing somebody's pockets full of money. And you know it's evil, and I know it's evil. And so we cry in the same way, oh, Lord, bring this thing down. And this angel, he must have enjoyed this dispatch. He said, I wonder if there was a discussion between a couple of angels. Saying, hey, can I go chuck that millstone? I want to do that. It's going to make a big splash, and it's going to make a big point. In the same way, Babylon is going to come down. Voices that were crying out, get off this runaway train to people. It's finally, this runaway train is going over the cliff. And those who have been saying, get out of her, get out of her. And then the condemned still say, you know what they say? It was God's fault. It was God's fault. And they'll raise their finger to blame Yahweh. And it blows my mind away. Chapter 19 opens with the martyr's blood in mind. Look back at verse 24. It says, and in her, still speaking of Babylon, in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who were slain on the earth. I think that's the most devastating part of what was found in Babylon. The blood of the prophets, the blood of the martyrs. It seems to me that, you know, when I hear, I read here about the prophets, and you back up into the history of Israel, and you're way back into the Old Testament, And you see God raising up this person, that person. And many of them were dispatched, killed, because they had the audacity to speak the truth to a dangerous person. They had the love to speak the truth to somebody that they knew could take their life, and they did. I saw a little, I don't know if it's, you call it a reel or just a video on social media the other day. And I'm really trying to discipline myself not to look at the comments. You know what I mean? Not to look at the comments, because it's going to drag me into say, oh yeah, and I'll find myself there too long. But on the video, it was probably from a drone looking down on a settlement of people in the Amazon jungle that was up to that point an undiscovered culture and village of about 100 people that lived in this great big kind of open air sort of dwelling or encampment of some kind. And the first thing people were saying is, oh yeah, you know, the Christians are going to go want to bring them a Bible. Yeah. Of course, so because wherever people are who haven't heard about Jesus, don't they need to hear about Jesus? And so when there's all that kind of pushback and martyrs in the jungle, martyrs in the Amazon jungle, and martyrs in Brazil, and martyrs all over the world that had the love of God and the passion to go tell somebody, oh, let's say in Chiang Mai, Thailand, or in Myanmar, God, is there anybody there that needs to know that you love them? And you'll go out against the squeals of a lot of people. And, oh, they've got their own religion. When Joy and I moved our family to Australia in June of 1991, it's so hard to believe it's been that long ago. And the church that was the church we were fellowshipping in, and I was serving in as a worship leader at that point in Palm Springs, they did a great send-off for us. And this one precious lady came up to us after the send-off service. And she said, now when you get to Australia, you leave those Aboriginal people alone because they have their own beautiful religion. And I thought, did I just hear that in a Christian church? Somebody's not paying attention? Now, where we lived, we really didn't meet many Aboriginal people. And the ones that we did meet had already come to Christ. But everybody needs Jesus. But the martyrs are those that ran into the trouble of hatred for somebody that would come and suggest there's a better way. Christ is the way. And learn how to tell them. And so the city was filled with the blood of the martyrs, and probably some very recent martyrs during the tribulation period whose lives were taken at that point. Now, like I said, chapter 19 opens with the martyr blood in mind, and this brings us to the end of the tribulation period. We're just about there. But look at verses 1-5. God's judgment is righteous. What do you think you're going to hear after what we just read in chapter 18? Chapter 18 was pretty brutal, wasn't it? What do you think you're going to hear? Let's see what we're going to hear. After these things I heard, John said, a loud voice and a great multitude in heaven saying, God, that's not fair. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, well, the 24 elders do what the 24 elders always do. They fell down and they worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Alleluia. And then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. Is this just people or angels or these elders saying, all right, we showed you, didn't we? No, it's not that. It's these people saying to God, what you did was just. What you did was righteous. I don't think they're just cheering for the home team. They're looking at God who had been what? Patient. Had tarried so long. Saying, God, you were right in your judgment. Now there's others that will still be shall not. How could this be the good God you Christians always talk about? But they say, the multitude is saying true and righteous are his judgments. The 24 elders are saying amen. And then in verse 5 that we read, somebody is saying, let's sing. They're actually saying, now's a great time for a song. Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear. And those who fear him, both small and great. So much affirmation at the point of this judgment. How different it is today. You know, let's protest. Let's indict God. Let's judge his justice. Let's undermine the truth of the gospel. Yet God called them to repentance over and over and over again. And through Christ, and through his disciples, and through the 144,000 witnesses, whoever was going out, voices that were crying out, get out of here. Come out of Babylon. You're dealing with eternity here. And then the condemned were shaking their fist at God. But here's the deal for you and me. Stop running from God if you're running from God. If you still are, start running to God and confess your sin to him. He's faithful and just to what? You know the verse. He's faithful and just. He loves to forgive. And to restore you to a life with him. So here's the song of the bride of Christ. And this is really, really beautiful. And I heard as it were, verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Now, how many of you were around as believers back in the 70s? Anybody in the early 70s from here? We used to sing this song. You remember this? And it starts like this. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty. Ray, I got the words up on the screen for you. You want to sing with me? Here we go. Next slide there. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory unto him. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. I'd like to take half of you on the road. You sound good. I mean all of you. You all sounded great. But what kind of a song is that? You know what kind of song that is? It's a wedding song. And the lovers of Jesus are ready. The lovers of Jesus are singing this song to him. But how did the wife, the bride of Christ, make herself ready? Look at this with me. So you've seen this song. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns, and let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Okay, so you've got what? What's coming up here? A wedding is coming. How many like weddings? Anybody love weddings? How many of you come to weddings because there's a reception afterwards and you love cake? Come on, just be honest. How many of you love the little tortilla swirly sandwiches, whatever wrapped up in it? I love those things. But it's all about the bride and the groom. And who takes more time getting ready, the bride or the groom? The bride takes a lot more time getting ready. And that's all wonderful. But how did the bride of Christ make herself ready? Was it a trip to the salon, getting her hair done, or off to the spa, you know, to get a manicure and a pedicure? And is she wearing a beautiful dress that she made? How does she prepare herself? Look at this. The bride has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Didn't need to buy it from Babylon. Fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You know what beautifies you? You wear nice dresses, wear nice, you know, tuxes, wear nice, you know, stuff on the day of your wedding, of course, dress up. But the thing that beautifies us before God are the righteous acts that we perform for him. The righteous deeds, speaking his truth and showing his love. The good, in the New Living Translation, it says, the good deeds of God's holy people. That's what clothed the bride of Christ. Your good works are beautiful to God. Every single act of love, he takes note of it. He remembers it. He will not forget it. Every single act of love, whether it's word or deed, every sacrifice made for the sake of the gospel. Yeah, it'd be easier to stay home, but God says, go. Every time you step out to share, every cup of water, Jesus even said, every cheerful giving of any kind, every time you stop for the man in the middle of your road or the woman or the child in the middle of your road, you become more beautiful to Jesus. You're adorned with the good works. And some of you are heavily adorned with the good works. It's like you never stop doing beautiful things for Jesus. So how's your wedding garment coming along? Because you got to make this one yourself. You might not be a seamstress or a tailor, but you got to make this wedding garment yourself. And you want to look beautiful when Jesus calls us all home. You know, all this talk about the bride of Christ. Guys, are you glad at this point that this is a metaphor? That there's still going to be boys and girls in heaven. There's still going to be men and women in heaven, but we're all going to be the focal point of the love of Jesus, the lover of our souls. So I want you to read with me. No, you don't have to read out loud with me, but verses 9 through 10, where it just says, be careful about who you worship. I think that's what the point is here. In verse 9, it says, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know what you just see? You know what you just heard from? A very smart angel who's not willing to let anyone worship him. Why would he feel that way? Because he knew an angel one day that decided he wanted to be worshiped. He wanted to receive the worship. And he watched him being cast out of heaven. So, and you're going to see it happen again before we get much further. An angel that says, no, let's not do that. Don't bow down to me. You don't need it, and I don't need it, and I will not receive it. And I just love that. But that was Satan. This angel was a witness to Lucifer's gall and his fall as he was cast out of heaven forever. So he quickly says, no. And then the angel says a very mysterious thing. Interesting phrase. I'm not sure I have it figured out. But it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, it's right on the heels of saying, don't worship me. Let's not go there. Because he said, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Maybe what he's saying is give all the glory to Jesus because he's behind all prophecy. He's the one that gives it. He's the one that will be fulfilling it. He's saying, get your eyes on Jesus. I'm just a servant like you. It tells me he probably wasn't flying around with his wings exposed at that point. He just looked like another, I don't know what he looked like, but he said, no, I'm just a servant just like you. So read with me now. Let's move on quickly. Verses 11 through 16. Here comes Jesus. Oh, anybody ready for Jesus to show up here? Here we go. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed. How many of you know one of the names of Jesus? Well, here's one, Faithful and True. Give me another name of Jesus, Prince of Peace. You're going to see another couple here. It's probably in great big letters, all capital letters in the same chapter. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But there's one name written there that nobody knows what it is except Jesus himself. He was clothed, verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word, or it's called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. This is kind of an image we get from chapter 1, if you remember. And he himself will rule over them, or rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus shows up at this point, he means business. He comes riding in on a war horse, a white horse. He's clothed with a robe that's stained with what? You know what that tells me? He still has his work clothes on. He still has his work clothes on. Angels are all in white, and they're all riding on white horses too. But Jesus shows the stains from what he's done. And the vintage of the wrath of God is going to be trampled out as well. But here comes Jesus. And there's many comings of Jesus. Let me just run through these. I think we have them all up on one. Jesus came as a baby first. That's the nativity. Jesus came into ministry at age 30 when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Jesus came to Jerusalem where he was hailed as king and they said, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Jesus came back from the dead after his burial. He's coming and going all the time. But Jesus will come for his church. Everybody say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." In the rapture, Jesus will come again to judge the nations. That's what we're reading about. He'll come to rule for 1,000 years. Millennium, I can't wait to be on the earth when Jesus is in charge of everything. And Jesus will come to reward his servants. But Jesus was coming and coming and coming over and over again all the way through. But this arrival is for the purpose of judgment. And he's on the white horse. Now, look at this next slide. I don't know if that's what it looked like, but artists do their best to depict this for us. And you know, it's kind of a good reference point. But what that sword coming out of his mouth, it tells us that the power of his word accomplishes his will. It just does. He doesn't need to be a gunslinger. His words are his power. His words bring life. And so he comes riding on the white horse, speaks of purity and power. He judges in righteousness. His eyes are like fire. He's searching and purifying. Many crowns. He's a ruler of all the nations. It's like he's gathered up the crowns. He has many names, faithful and true, the word of God, and one written, like we said, that nobody knows what it means. And I don't know that we ever find out what that means. And his robe is covered with blood and heavenly armies accompanying him on their white horses. And out of his mouth, this double-edged sword, he comes to strike the nations and to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. And one last name on his robe, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, quickly, verses 17 through 18. I gave this a goofy title. I didn't put it up there. It's supposed to say dinner bell for the birds. Okay, look at verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great." Why does this remind me of a Hitchcock movie? I don't know, but all these birds that are called together to eat up the scraps from the decimation of these wicked leaders. This would be the bloodbath that didn't need to be because it was so much resistance and not enough repentance. People not turning from their resistance to God. So yes, it sounds brutal because it was brutal. And it will be brutal. But these rulers and these nations had sealed their fate. The holy God will judge their wickedness. And he will come in righteous judgment. The people of these nations will be led to ruin by their leaders. Again, history repeats itself. It just does. Now, one last section, and we will be done almost exactly on time. We're going to read from verse 19 into chapter 20, three verses. It's a roundup of this ungodly trinity, and you'll see what I mean. Verse 19, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." So the announcement of the birds, come on, come on, dinner's going to be served here soon. And all of these rulers still haven't learned. And they're ready to fight against Christ again. "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." You're going to love this part. Verse 2, "And he laid hold of the dragon." Who's the dragon? It answers it right there. "The serpent of old from Eden. The serpent of old who is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 10 billion years." Why not, Lord? Why not make it 10 billion? He binds him for 1,000 years, which is the millennium. "And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up." Shut him up in more ways than one, right? He locked him up and he shut him up. "And set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." And everybody say, why? We're going to answer that question next week. Wow. The roundup of this ungodly trio, the beast who is the Antichrist and the false prophet, and of course the dragon, and then the 7-year tribulation period, it is officially at this point over. And the next thing we see is that 1,000 years of what it could have been like for however long mankind has been on the earth. If we had lived in reliance on God instead of resistance to him. And so it's gnarly stuff at this point, but the best chapters are just ahead of us. In chapter end of chapter 20 and 21 and 22, the millennium, and then the new heaven and the new earth, and I'm excited to get to those. You kind of wade through some of this heavy, thick, these horrible moments for this planet that you're riding on right now. This is history in advance. Is some of this imagery? Of course, a lot of it is imagery. There's no question about it. But it's imagery that is depicting a real world that is an outright rebellion to God. And if you are tracking with that world, I just want to beg you tonight, stop tracking with the world. You got to live here. But stop being in lockstep with a rebellious world. And realize that the God who made you is the only one that can fill you. The God who made you is the only one that can put the broken pieces of your life together. And he's waiting for you just to say, Lord, I'm done trying on my own. I'm giving up on me. And now I'm trusting you. And thank him for sending his son to die on that wretched cross for you and for your sin. Let's pray. Oh, Father God. These are hard to read. Even reading it so fast and really kind of skimming a lot of it tonight, Lord. It's hard to realize what the future is for this planet. The suffering that there will be, unnecessary suffering, Lord. And Father, I just pray in Jesus' name, if there's anybody within the sound of my voice right now, either sitting here, listening to this in some other form later, or watching online at home, God, that you would hear from those that need to say to you tonight, Jesus, forgive me and save me. And restore me. Lord, if anyone is still just resisting you, Lord, let this be the day that they turn and trust you. So come, Lord, come and move among us. And Father, move us out in witness to the world around us, to those that will cross our paths, and to people that you put right in the middle of our day, wherever we might be, Father. Help us to leave a witness in some way, a taste of your kingdom in everyone that we meet. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. Righteous and true are your judgments, Lord. They're true. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. We love you, Lord. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.